How about that song? Praise the Lord. The songs of God together. Precious. Turn with me, dear saints. Is that too loud? Okay. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2. We're going to look at the last six verses. Acts chapter 2. You remember that here in the text, we have this beautiful picture of the early church and their unity together. It's really, since I was a young Christian, this part of the book of Acts grips me because it's so descriptive. It's like you're getting a glimpse in through the window how they lived. These early days and months of these Christians being drawn in. It's beautiful. It does our church, it does us really good, and it does every church in the world really good to go back to this often. And ask God, ask for the power of the Holy Spirit and the reality to do these very things for us. How are we doing here at Providence Chapel in light of this example? Lord, help. God's precious word, I'll pick it up, saints, in verse 42, and I'll read through the rest of the chapter. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their houses or their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Amen. Let me pray. Father, thank you again, Lord, for the living word of God. This chapter, these pages, these living words of you with your people. The living God through a living Savior and the power of the living Holy Spirit in your people. Thank you, Lord. We don't just want to be those who are observing or spectators. We want to be living this way. Help us, Lord. Speak to us today, Holy Spirit. Draw our hearts. Yes, draw us and we will run after Thee. Teach us, expand us, and wash us afresh in the beauty of the Word of God and the beauty of Your church and what that means. For the glory of Jesus we ask. Amen. When you go to the doctor, they almost without exception always start by checking your vitals. You know, you've got this, he's got this pain on my side. And you go to the doctor and they want to start doing all these vital signs. And you're thinking to yourself, what about my side right about here? You know what I'm talking about, right? Having two daughters that are nurses and at times hearing stories from them, there are seven vital signs that are checked often when you go to a doctor. Again, the side, the neck, the ankle, whatever, something internal. They'll check your temperature and they'll check your pulse rate. They'll check your respiration rate and your blood pressure. You with me? And you're still got this side that's hurting. Can we get to the side? Not yet. Why do they do this? Why would a doctor do this? Because these vital signs can give the doctor an initial diagnosis of your overall health. Early on, checking vitals, they can find out some things right then that are symptomatic or telling them things about your overall health. It's important. Once he gets through the vitals and gets into more specifics, he can begin to deal with problems or deal with needs that you have in your physical man. But he starts with the vitals. Here in Acts chapter 2, God's Word is going to be our spiritual doctor today. Yes, to check out our vital signs. Y'all with me? The vital signs of a church, a New Testament church, a church to be like this picture here. Beautiful. How are your spiritual vital signs today? You individually. How are our spiritual vital signs together as a church? How are we doing? Where are we in this pilgrimage with our great Savior, living unto Him? What are we being diagnosed with or being evaluated for? It's a good thing for us to think about together. Let God's Word speak to us. And so today, with this kind of a theme, I'd like to focus on this truth in two ways. First, the four vital signs that are seen here in the corporate worship, in the assembly of the saints. That's where I want to start, and I'll try to move quickly. But I felt like I had to come back to this and let it speak to us. We're in days that we feel are new things that the Holy Spirit is stirring in us, moving us along, advancing us along, growing us inward, but also expanding us outward. So what does that look like in corporate worship? They're vital signs. But second, I'm going to press in more closely. And I want to look at one vital sign that's about our corporate fellowship. First, corporate worship, four vitals. And then I'll focus in my latter part on one major vital sign, corporate fellowship. May God teach us. So let's go back to the text, verse 42. The four vital signs that we see in verse 42 about what the church is about, what is foundational, what is non-negotiable in the gathering of Christians in any age, in any place, in any size. These four vital signs. Go back. Luke, the writer, says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. As I just mentioned, Luke is the writer. He's the scribe. He's the one recording these early months and the continuation of the gospel going forth in the church or bringing people into the church. And so Luke is the writer, and throughout his writing, in a masterful way, he's being led of the Holy Spirit. He takes time to give us these glimpses into the life and the vitality of the church. It's like a diary at times. This is what's happening. These tender moments, these needy moments, these times when the apostles are going out or things are going forth or they stop and they're with saints and things that are happening. Luke takes time. Let me say that even with more. The Holy Spirit, through Luke, is trying to show us and speak to us about the vitality of God's church. And we ought to be impacted. He wants to portray, as Luke is writing, he wants us to see the dedication and the devotion the early Christians had to the Lord Jesus Christ and to each other. You hear that? We're seeing the dedication and the devotion of these early Christians to the Lord Jesus Christ and those that are in Christ, each other. You cannot miss it. They are connected to Jesus Christ, and it is so visible in their connection to each other. He's the main thing, Christ, and He is their bond. And so some of the writers I was reading just expressed in a masterful way, these are the early Christians. These are babes, just a few days, a few weeks, a few months, and already they have been knit together. And instead of going whoop and spreading, they live in this reality of the gospel life together. There are vital signs for these Christians here. So let me just touch on these. As I said, I just want us to do some of these together. Think about these. Let them come with a newness or a freshness to think about where we are, where you are, however long you've been here in this assembly. First, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And we got to just stop for a second. They devoted. King James says what? They continued steadfastly. They were devoted. This is not a casual thing. Yeah, I'm going to go hang out at church, I think, next weekend. I might go, hey, I'm going to go check that place out. And what's going on over there? Kind of got a cool building. Heard they got a new gymnasium. You see, doesn't that sound really casual? The language here says, and they devoted themselves. That word has an earnestness about it. They devoted themselves first to the apostles' teaching, is what we're told, meaning doctrine, the body of truth pertaining to Jesus Christ and all that he is and all that he had accomplished. First, absolutely devoted themselves to it. Central. They gave serious attention, the Christians in those immediate days and weeks, they gave serious attention to be under and be taught the Word of God. Now think about this. Luke is commending it. He's commenting that they were devoted to it. They were not passive about it at all. They were under the teaching. They were being built up. They were new believers, and they needed to be taught the glories and the truths of Jesus Christ. Some of them obviously had lived in those days and knew who Jesus Christ and heard of him and aware of his teaching. But now this pouring out of the Holy Spirit had brought them in, and they're going to now need to be taught week by week, day by day, in the things of Jesus Christ. So when they gathered for worship, they submitted themselves to the apostles' instruction. And the apostles were, in a sense, curators. They had been given from Jesus Christ himself, commanded to go and teach of him. Matthew 28:20. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Vital sign number one here in the book of Acts, and should be true of any churches, they continue or put yourself under this right here, God's truth. This foundational. We have to be devoted to it. Think of this week by week, month by month, growing up in the gospel truths. They were being built up and instructed, and the apostles were teaching them those things. That is foundational to the gathering of God's people, that his word would come and be preached, and that men and women and young people would hear it, and the truth would have its full course in the lives of people. Think of all that those men had heard and seen Jesus do for 3 years. They didn't run out of material. You know, you hear me on that? All that Jesus Christ gave those men, and all that he had done for them, and all that he had said, they didn't have all this in the canon of Scripture yet. But they had 3 years with the Son of God, and they taught what he had taught them. Wow. They were faithful to be teaching it. So these Christians, day after day, week after week, they devoted themselves to be under teaching, preaching the Word of God, the glories of Jesus Christ. Blows my mind to talk to people that are involved in some sort of a churches, and there's really no teaching and preaching of any regularity. Lots of stuff going on, but they're not devoted to Christ and his word and his truth. For 20 centuries, beloved, nothing has changed. Elders and pastors are to be doing just this, teaching and preaching Jesus Christ to his people. Stay in this book. Or as John MacArthur would say, get in the chair and stay in this book all the days of your life. We preach Jesus Christ and him crucified, and we want to be faithful in it. I like how Matthew Henry said it. Those who have given up their name, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you've given up your life to Christ, you must be conscious or make a conscious effort to constantly be under his word. Are you? This vital sign is right where we live, right? Right how we walk together, being under the truth. You need to be doing that. All of us need to be doing that. You need to keep yourself. It doesn't matter where you are in the chapter of your life. Keep yourself under the teaching and preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We want to be faithful in it. Over the past 23 years, I had gone back, and I think my numbers will be conservative. We've had over 1,200 worship services, 1,200 plus worship services. And this, God's word, has been central to all our teaching and preaching. The glories of God in his word, even as Jason Attaway's, our dear brother and guest last week. In the beginning, God created. The first six verses of Genesis, full of the gospel of the one great God, our Redeemer. So the Word of God is central to what the saints are committed to. That's starting point. Second, they devoted themselves, it says, and to fellowship, or the fellowship. Luke goes on. He makes it clear that these Christians from all walks of life were enthusiastic in their being together. He's commending them. They were devoted, first of all, to stay under the teaching, to be built up in the faith, to grow in grace, to know more of the man, the Savior, Jesus Christ, and the fellowship in that. The fellowship in that. Magnificent truth here. They have different backgrounds. Sometimes we act like we got to get all these different socioeconomic or ethnicity backgrounds. Got to get all this worked out before we can have unity and have the proper fellowship. Out with that idea. Jesus Christ is our bond. He breaks every barrier down. You can meet people from all over the world, and if they're in Christ, you immediately have brotherhood or sisterhood with them. That's the realities. That's the awesome realities, one of many, of the new birth. We're now in a family. It's the family of Christ, His gathering. And so we have fellowship. We have this oneness. And they were enthusiastic about it. Koinonia is the Greek word. The koinonia, fellowship, which means participating and sharing. They were giving and taking and receiving back and forth in each other's lives. This happens in so many ways within the body life. It's beautiful. It's central, saints. This is what we have to be about. Constant. We have to preserve these things. These are vital to being a New Testament church and the power of the Holy Spirit using all of us. We have to give ourselves. We have to be devoted to fellowship, to participation. This is getting to the bond that we have in the Lord Jesus. You came from Chicago, right, brother? That's right. Why did you come here? What? You're with us. We're with you. We're in it together, right? You're supposed to be in that. We know that. You know that. We long for more and more of these realities. That's how we live out this Christian life together. We participated in these things together. We have a bond. We have this bond. We're going to be with each other forever. Wow. Forever. So this koinonia, this fellowship in Jesus Christ and all that He's accomplished is what we're giving and receiving together. We hear it. We hear different ones share. We pass a microphone around and we hear different ones share what He's doing. Where are you? We talk on these things. We visit on these things. We have our bond in Jesus Christ. It is visible. It is active and it is growing. Fellowship together. Yes, it's more difficult these days to be as quiet, as intimate when you've got as many that are here and so many things happening. But when we give ourselves to fellowship, whether it be with 2 or 12 or 22 or 102, we're being built up in Jesus Christ. He's in the midst. This church had thousands. Let's not think. I don't know if we can ever pull off some of this fellowship stuff. Well, the book of Acts says we can. He can do it. He's the great shepherd over the flock. It's His people. So fellowship. They loved the things of Christ and they shared in these together. They were not just spectators. Spectator Christianity does not ever show up in the New Testament or the Old Testament. Anybody wants to talk about spectator Christianity? I listen to podcasts. I read books. Yeah, I'm out here. I'm following this Christianity stuff. Really? Are you not all in? It'd be interesting if you're a sports team member and you're a sports team member and you say, I'm going to stay back at home while y'all go on the road and I'll read about it and I'll listen on the radio and I'll watch. Really didn't help the team much, did you? It's kind of hard to help your team win if you're not in the game. It's practical. It's real. As Eric Gentry likes to say, let's get real. This real stuff. This is real Christianity, fellowship, koinonia, being together. We're not spectators. Over the past 23 years, we've endeavored to provide multiple ways to grow in our fellowship. It's a moving thing. Brian was giving an overview, just the things in our hearts, men, to strengthen you in Christ Jesus, to strengthen one another. But you've got to be in. You've got to devote yourself. We have to be in. We have one great King and we're marching to Zion with Him. We need to be building each other up, sharpening one another, refining each other, loving each other. Serving each other. But you have to give yourself to it. Have to. Number three, they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. Each of these are standalone sermons, right? Multiple sermons. each of them come with such freshness and help to us, devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. Now, you can read some interesting thoughts, a lot of thoughts on this, but in the most fundamental sense, this is seen as communion, the Lord's Supper. At least in the context, keep in mind, we're talking about corporate worship. This aspect of their corporate worship together, the assembly of God's people under the teaching of Jesus Christ, and they have fellowship in Him together, sharing and experiencing these things together. But here, breaking of bread. So in this context, the breaking of bread refers to their celebration, their devotion to continue the Lord's Supper as it had been given to the apostles and later Paul. In terms of this ordinance, this precious thing that Jesus gave those men, and this remembrance of all that He did, His atonement, the saints cherish this. We partake here of the Lord's table the first Sunday of the month. And we get asked sometimes if we have ever done it more often or even further out. You have different churches, different rhythm, a different pattern. But the point is, there is a commitment to break bread and have communion together regularly. It's a holy thing. It's a sacred thing. It's a glorious thing. It's a big thing. These little ones that grow up, they see this ordinance of the Lord's table. They ask questions. They look. They wonder. Who gets to participate in that? Those that are in Jesus Christ. What is it symbolic of? His body, His pouring out of His blood, the sacrifice once for all. These are deep, glorious themes. We're in these together. They're central. They're vital to the Christian community. They're not some sort of a little add-on that sometimes churches add on a Sunday night service once a quarter or twice a year. It loses any sense of a sacredness to it, or it can. Breaking of bread. They loved having communion together. They loved it. I've had flashbacks. I have to be careful, because for me, for Brother Mac, it's probably true for Jeff. There's so many flashes that come through my mind in our pilgrimage together here when we were smaller, and these fundamentals, these vitals in our church life together. And so I have these memories, and I can't but just pause and think about them. But the breaking of bread and the Lord's table has been with us through these years. It's a part of our devotion to Him and to each other. It's a remembrance and a celebration, a true celebration. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has triumphed over sin, and we are in Him, and we remember Him. It was a statement. Think of this. In their day, these are Christians who have been called out of all kinds of backgrounds, but particularly those who had been staunch Jews that are now coming to Jesus Christ, and they walked away from all of that Pharisee and that Sadducee and all of the law and all of the heresy of that. And now they identify with Jesus Christ, and they partake communion with Him. Unto Him. They were not ashamed to own Him. They want to declare Him as the Messiah in their day. We declare Him. Sometimes we have guests in here. Oftentimes on the Lord's Day, meaning of the Lord's Supper Day. And we tell them, we try to give brief instruction of who is to partake. And I've wondered through the years how many people have left here and saw the Lord's Supper and thought, whoa, there's something to this. Yes. It's big. It's wonderful. It's a part of our bond together. We celebrate and we commune with Him through the Lord's table. It's a precious thing. We own Him as Lord and we own Him as King today and forever. And this practice, this thing of breaking of bread, is connected to the next one. Again, I said I would try to move quickly. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching. They were devoted to fellowship. They were devoted to breaking of bread. And it says, and they were devoted to prayers, or praying. Praying. These early Christians were a praying people. Every assembly of Christians in the world are to be a praying people. Prayer meetings are not optional, meaning they're not a nice little add-on. Right? A volleyball game at the fellowship conference, that's an add-on. Hope everybody gets the illustration there. It can be a wonderful time. It can be a part of fellowship. But that's an add-on. It's not in the book of Acts. It's not anywhere in the epistles. and a lot of other things that we, quote, add to church life. This is fundamental. Prayer, it's a part of the bond. It's growing in Christ. It's growing with each other. And it's growing and crying out to God together. Phenomenal reality to this. Phenomenal. I can't even get my head around it. Just in our pilgrimage together for over 20 years. They were a praying people here, Acts 2. And this is foundational to our church life and how we worship. We don't need a few little formal prayers and little tidbits here and there. We need to call out to the Almighty, to the one who reigns. We need him right here with us. That's what we need. We need him with us here in this room, and we need him with us when we go out. We need him with us through the week. We need to be able to continue to cry out to God for each other. Sometimes y'all blow up that signal account, if I can say it in a respectful way. I can't keep up. Meaning, I need prayer for this. I need prayer for this. That's Acts 2 type stuff, in my opinion. Deep, real things that happen right then. You know, 14, 15 months ago when my dad had that stroke, and boom, November 1st, 2022, we're at the hospital. And do they give you the medication? That's risky at all. And I'm sitting in the emergency room sending a text note to you guys and you sisters. Why would you do that? Because I believe God hears the cries of his people. You do too. And dad did not have to have that medication in that first hour or two. And that was a mercy. Because what can be risky about that? But the saints went to prayer. Somebody go back and scroll back and see how many people prayed that night. November 1st, 2022. Be worth looking back at. The prayers of God's people, it is fundamental. It's a vital sign for is the church real or not. Man, you can test the church right there. All this criteria and what people come up with that they want to find in a church. And you want to say to them, hey, Acts 2:42 and through the rest of that chapter is a great place to read. Camp out there. You hear what I'm saying? They devoted themselves to prayer. It was foundational. We see this throughout the book of Acts. Prayer and praying is mentioned more in the book of Acts than any other book in the New Testament. And that goes to figure because we see the gospel going forth and they're in constant prayer. Different ways they would assemble and pray. Really wonderful. Just go back and look at some of those scenes in the book of Acts. Constantly in prayer. Keep in mind, these are new Christians. Oh, I'm a new Christian. I really know how to pray. Wait a minute here. You have the Holy Spirit. Sometimes your prayer is one sentence or two sentences. Don't hold back, beloved. If you're a teenager and you're in Jesus Christ and you're at the prayer meetings, you young ones, pray. Pray. They gave themselves to this. If you're a 15-year-old or wherever you are in life, if you know Jesus Christ, pray with all of us. Devote yourself to that. I needed more of that when I was young, to be taught those things. So this should be true of us. It needs to be marking where we're going, who we are, how we continue to grow, where he's taking us. It is not an optional item. It's not a thing that we just add. It's central to our growth and our bond and our walking in the Spirit. As best as I can calculate, we've had over 2,500 prayer meetings. Max back there doing this. I'll put both up. Over, it may be 3,000. Think about this. 3,000 prayer meetings. Why do you do that? Why would we do that? Because God says to, and he says, you call on me and I'll show you great and mighty things. If we had a running log of what he's done just in the last 5 years, it'd blow our minds. We need to remember those things. We need to call those to our remembrance before we pray together. You know, there's 20 or 40 or 50 of us in a house and we're about to pray. And we need to remember God hears the cries of his people. He loves to hear the cries of his people. He'll say, you call on me and I'll show you what I can do. He challenges us in his word. I'll do great things. 2,500 prayer meetings within sometimes an hour or 2 hours. There's been thousands of hours of praying together It's refreshing to remember this, to state it, because we ought to continue to be more and more devoted to this. Whatever is ahead for us, we've got to be a praying people. And Jesus saying to those disciples, this one doesn't come out except by prayer and fasting and emphasizing prayer, seeking God. Wow, what a beautiful thing. So, brethren, those are the four vitals that I'm touching on quickly. Acts chapter 2, verse 42, four vital signs of their corporate worship. Now go with me back to verse 46. Verse 46, we shift one vital sign that's expressive of their corporate fellowship. Worship time to now, particularly to corporate fellowship. Verse 46, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. Luke hadn't said enough yet, has he? In verse 42 and verse 43 and verse 44, and selling things and taking care of each other. It's just like Luke was just probably might have been writing these things with tears. This is a magnificent picture. Men in society, I don't care what culture or what educational, men can't force people to do this. This is what the Holy Spirit does. You can't get clubs and organizations to do this. This is what God does. He's the living God. He's living in His people. He's moving in His people. Yes, people should hear us say that. He moves. He does things. He's great. He's majestic in all His ways. He's not passive. And here, they are active. Day by day, it says, they would come together in this fellowship, this picture of fellowship. He says that it was repetitive. Right? It's repetitive. Day by day. I got to chuckling. I started thinking through the month of January. Okay, I was with so-and-so on that day, and I went to their home that day, and I had to hang out with the elders and deacons that weekend, and I'm teasing. I loved it. I was thinking, I started going through this, you know, and then I could just go around the room. Give me the last 14 days, and I could just say brother or sister, and they'd say, okay, well, I was at church on that Sunday, and then I was with a sister on that day, and on Wednesday I was out at prayer, and then I was with the women on Thursday, and see where I'm going? There's a day by day. These themes scare most of Christendom. What? That much? Come on. Have you read the scriptures? We keep going because we have a majestic, reigning, triumphant king that says, come with me. And we do it together. And so day by day is what he says. They continue. There was this regularity. There was this pattern. He says, breaking bread in their homes. We've had breaking of bread in two contexts or in two themes now. Breaking of bread, which was symbolic of the communion table, right? The celebration, the remembrance of Christ and His full atoning work. And here, it's personal. Breaking bread in their homes. I like to call this the table of fellowship. In fact, brothers, the title of this sermon is called The Table of Fellowship. Now I'm zeroing in on things on my heart and the elder's heart. What a wonderful thing. Yes, Jeff, things. You were emphasizing the word things today in the Hebrews teaching. This is a beautiful thing. This fellowship, this breaking of bread, this being together. I'm not sure what our waiter was thinking, guys. We were at that table 3.5 hours, I believe, or it was 3 hours when we had that meal last Saturday, a week ago yesterday. And I walked away wondering, I wonder what he thought of us. It's fair. Did these guys have life and unity and a heart that loves the living God? I mean, we're sitting pretty visible in that restaurant. It's not like we were hidden away. But we were there breaking bread together. It was the table of fellowship. These brothers and sisters, early in their walk with Jesus Christ, were learning and giving themselves to this pattern. Week after week, they shared meals together. They shared anything together. They were also called, sometimes you'll get, depending on what translation, you'll see little glimpses of phrases called the love feast. Right? The love feast. And you'll see that statement through the ages with some of the writers, some of the other men or even women that write biographies and other pieces of the history of the church. They'll talk about a love feast. Anybody been on a love feast lately? Yeah, you have, because it applies to the breaking of bread with brothers and sisters. Perhaps today, in the next couple hours, you're going to be doing this. But this was this body life, this table of fellowship together, this giving and receiving. And they were committed to this. And Luke, in this book, and then even other writers, give us a glimpse into the habit of this, the pattern of this. Jesus would sit at the table with people. He would go in, right? Zacchaeus, where did he go, children? Zacchaeus, you come down. I'm going to your house today. What did Jesus go there for? Not to look at baseball cards. He went to Zacchaeus' house to bring the gospel, to bring truth, and to break bread. The Son of God. I mean, what a picture. The bread that came down from heaven, Jesus Christ, is breaking bread in the physical realm, right? And yet he's feeding them spiritual bread. Wrap your head around that today. That's pretty big stuff. Beautiful, beautiful stuff. The love feast, in the ultimate sense, have been given by Jesus Christ, gathering us to his table. We see see language of this even in the Old Testament with David in the Psalms about this gathering at God's table. It's a magnificent truth. There's so much pictures and metaphors in the language, but here it's real. It's true, heart to heart, life to life fellowship. Some people, I can say, doing life together. You hear those little trendy statements in society. Next time somebody says that to you, say, okay, you got a second? Can I tell you what doing life together means to me? You tell them about a love feast with God's people. See what they say to that. Oh, really? Okay. It's real. Christians are together. They celebrate. They enjoy this time, this exchange. And so they gather at a meal table. Maybe a breakfast time or a lunch time or a dinner time or just a casual time to be together. Walter Bauer, a theologian in the past, he made this statement. It was a common meal in connection with their church service for the purpose of fostering and expressing brotherly love. What a great way of putting it. It was a purpose of fostering and expressing brotherly love. You hearing this? This is a part of breaking bread together as God's people. Beautiful things that come out of that. Hearing the hurts, the needs, the struggles, what's people's past are being, what are they facing? You're hearing it. You're doing life together. We're being knit together. The Holy Spirit's in that. So significant in the Christian community. And in all this, we're growing in Christ together. It's not just a stiff, we teach, you listen, you go home and think on these things. This institution, we're kind of standing on their soil. It's God's soil, but this institution does a lot of that. We teach, you listen, you go home and think about this. That's not Christianity. Christianity is we're being taught and it's alive and we're receiving it and we're talking on it. We're singing about it. We're celebrating it. We're praying about it. We're walking in it. Yeah. Now we're getting somewhere. This is Christianity. This is the book of Acts. This is the way it's supposed to be. Fostering and expressing brotherly love. One is stirring it, fostering it, and the other is expressing it. I verbalize things. I share things. Sometimes it's weeping, and a brother or sister just weeps with you. Where can you go get anything like that? You can't. You can't go anywhere else. Jesus, we'd say to him, where do we go to get this? You have the words of life. You're the one that's the great fellowship one. I can't go get that anywhere else. Brotherly love being shared together. They were growing in Jesus Christ, and therefore they were extending their bond into each other's life. Sometimes when we'll be fellowshipping afterwards or just a casual moment, I begin to hear things about your lives. And I think, I had no idea about that. Sometimes I'm sharing in a pastoral visit. We're going back and forth. And something comes out from my life and they'll go, wow, I didn't know that. But this is, it's extending. It's extending my life into yours and your life into mine. Isn't this magnificent? I think all of us should just be going, this is how the Holy Spirit builds His church, keeps His church growing and healthy and moving on. And there's times we have to slow down. A brother or sister is really in a bad way. And we have to just say, I've got to give myself to them to help them on. They need it. I need it. Growing in Christ together. And look at what the Holy Spirit was doing in them. They received, go back to the text, the second part of verse 46. They received their food with glad and generous hearts. They received their food. I've been to a lot of banquets and things that have to do with vocational stuff, and there's not a whole lot of glad and generous hearts. Zeke, just plant that one away, brother. It just, you know, if you see a little glimpse of that, well, then enjoy it for the moment. But they don't really know how to do this, right? I mean, I'm talking about real fancy stuff, you know, big hotels and big conference rooms and people there. And there's a lot of fake going on, if I can say that. Don't try to scare anybody here. Surely you figured that out. But this picture of receiving your food with glad and generous hearts. And for those who've walked through the years here, you've got to be having flashbacks of what we've had in the years past having lunch together, right? I mean, we hear about it all the time. They were precious times. Linda and Krista in those early years, and we would have the saints. We'd have every other week. And so we started having meals together, right? This just became a pattern. This is what we were doing. And so there was a glad and generous heart of exchange going on with God's people. It wasn't fancy. It didn't need to be fancy. But it was life-giving, and it was growing in grace together, and it was knitting us together. And Christ was being exalted, and He's the preeminent one. So here, Acts 2, just this glimpse of verse 46, they had unity, this breaking of bread, this table of fellowship. They had unity. They had friendship. Yes, friendship. They had sincerity because it's very personal. And they had gladness or joy. Just magnificent. Sounds wonderful, doesn't it? Well, let me close with some quick look back and now going forward. For the first 20 years in our church, we had these love feasts together every other week. I'm estimating that we've had well over 500 love feasts together in the history. And I could say to Linda or Krista, tell me some of your standard meals. Well, Marisa knows it. Tell me some of the standard meals that we would share, you ladies would make, and they'd plop that out on the countertop, and we would go through. Jeff knows everything Krista makes, just about. Right, brother? You've had a lot of her dishes. He remembers them, you know, and it's this and that. But this is just what we were. I mean, this was foundational. We just did it because God was with us and we loved it. And it was great for our daughters who were still single. It was great for us and getting to know people that were coming in. And I mean, we weren't massively growing like this, but it was a love feast that became foundational to who we are as a people. It was a testimony internal to our commitment, and was a testimony to those coming in. This is what we do. We break bread together. We love each other. We share each other. We do life together. It was real. 500, 600, whatever. And we were bonded. And we do have sentimental. We have memories. We talk about that. But we're not trying to live in the past. We give glory to God, but we're here. We're now. It's here. He's with us. He doesn't change. His kingdom marches on. And those bonds that we had then are only bigger now, tangibly and precious ways that we were able to foster brotherly love. But in 2020, these stopped because of the whole dynamic with the COVID series of events. And then we were at the senior center and they couldn't let us be there anymore. And so we've been on the pilgrimage for these last 4 years without the ability to have those times in a formal sense, or in a scheduled sense, these love feasts together. So we've missed them. We've heard that a lot from you brothers and sisters. A lot. Marisa's notebook has been sitting there for almost 4 years now. We're not wearing that thing out again. For those who don't know, she keeps a running list of all the recipes or the meals. It started getting pretty amazing when you have 150, 200 people. Who does this? But they were part of our life together. And even visitors, people would come and maybe only be with us one Sunday, and they'd say, this is kind of amazing. Well, this is what God does with us. He teaches us in these times. So they stopped. And so we've grappled with that. We've probably had maybe, you know, 10 or 20 types of lunches together. Well, beloved, the Lord is good. A new day has come for this. We're going to start it again. And thanks to Brother Brian, who's been working, coordinating, starting next Sunday. We're having lunch right here. Right here. So we're going to lock those doors. Nobody, no, we're not going to lock them, but maybe that's sending a message, right? Philip's being pretty open here. So next Sunday is February the 4th. And what do we have at the end of the service? What do we normally do the first Sunday of the month, brother? Lord's Supper. We're going to break bread together. We're going to celebrate our great Savior through the Lord's table. We're going to take communion together with praise and joy and with delight and worship to our great Savior. But that same day, as we finish the service, like we've done in past years, things are going to change. And as we're worshiping in here, that room right there, right, Brother Brian? Right there, they're going to be setting up some things for us. These aren't going to be real fancy. And Brian's got way more detail, so I'm not going to take any of the real detail. But what we're trying to say, sisters, you don't bring anything. That notebook has to stay. Yeah, I know it. That binder has to stay there for a while. That's all right. Hang on to that thing. That thing's got some great history to it. But we're gonna do it together. And so at the end of worship, we're going to open that up. There'll be tables set up. We'll set a few more in here, just like we used to. Those of you who've heard about it. And we will have a love feast together to the glory of God. And that will be our pattern. The first Sunday of the month in this initial pattern is every first Sunday of the month. We'll have the communion table together and then we'll break bread at the table and we'll have fellowship and love and friendship together. What a great God. It really didn't seem achievable for us. And again, Brian has worked diligently in working with the college here and coordinating. So it'll just be a new chapter. If I get too emotional next week, or Jeff happens to get emotional, or somebody else that's been here 10 or 15 years, let them be emotional, because it brings back precious days together. And these are precious days together right here now. Yes, the table of fellowship. So saints, commit that to prayer and look forward to it. Come ready. We'll send out, Brian, we'll send out more details. So that you ladies are going, what in the world have these guys worked up? I hear you, sisters. I've been married a while. I've seen a few things. There's some details, but Brother Brian's coordinating the details. So we'll need a little bit of refinement and help at times from the sisters. But it's not on you. I mean that in honor. You don't have to carry the whole load. So let's just come ready. Can I go back? Devoted? Can we be devoted to this? Can we be excited about this? Well, amen. May the Lord Jesus build up His church for His glory. He's so good to us. Let me pray. Blessed Savior, thank you again for the book of Acts. For Acts chapter 2. Living Savior in your people. And we want to ask you for that very spirit and that grace and those very habits and patterns. We want to ask you for more of you, more of these things. Wonderful grace of Jesus, wonderful grace of Jesus and the breaking of bread and the table of fellowship, Lord. All of this is committed to you. So meet with us. Come, Spirit of God, and do great things. Thank you that we can have a new day. Bless it. Enlarge it. Use it for the souls of men here and those who are yet to come. We ask you for the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Let's stand and sing together.